Good morning. I'm so happy that you're here on this wet, rainy day. And I know that some people are home cozy and warm. At least it's comfortable in here. And we're going to have the Montreat Luncheon today. It's in the bulletin for next week, but it's today. Anna Barber is going to tell you.
So we're going to be having a Montreat Fiesta after church. We're going to have tacos, soft and hard shell with a variety of toppings. So please join us.
Thank you, Anna. Thank you. And now some other announcements. Tomorrow, the Lunch Bunch, the Circle Lunch Bunch, is meeting at the home of Kitty Myers at 11:30 at her house. Got it? Tomorrow, the Lunch Bunch. Anybody here in the Lunch Bunch? Some of you, okay. The Worship and Music Committee will meet next Sunday after church instead of today due to the Montreat Luncheon, and they meet in the parlor. That's the Worship and Music Committee. The Wild and Wonderful Wednesdays are winding down, and so by the end of April, we're going to have the end of the year party for the Wild and Wonderful Wednesday children on April the 25th, and the children are going to go play at the splash pads. But in the meanwhile, Flora Davis is still doing the choir, and Anna Shack and several other ladies are helping with the other program parts of the program, so the children are enjoying that program. The office here at the church has information about church camp at Dogwood Acres, and you can also go online to Dogwood Acres and find out when the camps are. And if your child or your grandchild is interested in going and want more information, I can give them some. Pastor John can give you information, but we would love for the children to participate. There may be scholarships available for some children. Also, Bible school this year will be June 18th to 21st. Annabeth Milton and Anna Barber are the chairs of that committee. They won't be hanging out by themselves. We plan to give lots of support, but I'm thrilled that some of the young people will be taking a leadership role in that. There are a lot of announcements today, but these flowers are beautiful, and they're given to the glory of God by Joy Hinton in memory of her sisters, Mary Lynn and Marcia Bell. We're glad to have our guests here today, and also beside the members, pass those those membership pads down, and then the last one on the aisle, put it in the plate, please. Are there any other announcements? A lot of announcements today, that's for sure. Yes. The Evangelism and Fellowship Committee meets tomorrow night, Monday, at 6 o'clock. Where?
Here.
Here? In the Fellowship Hall. That's Evangelism and Fellowship. Yes, yes.
Meredith.
Okay.
The Administration Committee will meet Thursday at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall.
The Administration Committee will meet Thursday at 5:30 in the Fellowship Hall. That's Administration and...
Administration.
It's just the Administration. That's enough. That's a lot of work. All right. Any other announcements? Okay.
We're ready.
Now we'll do the call to worship. God welcomes us here and walks beside us on our journey.
We pray.
Call upon the name of God and praise God in our midst.
We are precious in God's sight.
The hymn of praise is "The Strife of Life Is O'er," and I think that's on page 119. I'm guessing. Is that right? That's right. After last week, I want to make sure I announced that wrong. Now today I got it right. 1:19.
How many of you were a little perplexed by the hymn? No, let's start over. How many of you knew to sing the extra hallelujahs at the end? Raise your hand. I didn't, but now I do. I know I do. That's what this book says to do, but I'm lame. I can't read the book, so sorry. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why we can come before God honestly and openly. He already knows everything about you. Nothing you say or feel is going to surprise him. So the importance of doing this in worship is to worship God correctly, is to draw close to him. He says, I'm always close to you. Sometimes we're not because of different sins. Things we do and don't do, things we say and don't do, feelings, attitudes that block what God desires, is, and that is to be friends with him, close to him. So let's worship God in the prayer of confession. We'll read that and pray that together, and then we'll pray silently, just one-on-one with God. Let us pray. We confess, Lord, that we are often poor witnesses to your saving power. Our tongues are sometimes silent when they ought to speak up. Our words are sometimes harsh when they ought to be kind, and our lives often fail to exhibit the power of the risen Lord. Pardon us, we pray, and help us to remember daily that as professing Christians, we represent not only ourselves, but you. Lord God, we don't know how you do it, but you know everyone's heart, everyone's thoughts, everyone's desires and dreams,
everything we feel good about and don't feel about. You know it all, and you desire to be our Lord and God, a powerful God, yet a personal God. So thank you, Lord, for hearing us, for understanding us, for cleansing us, renewing us, and making us your very own in Jesus' name. Friends, believe the good news. Turn to your neighbor and say, today's not tax day, it's worship day. Today, exactly. And Ryder, are you worried because it's just you and your brother today? You shouldn't be. Everything's perfect. Today, I'm going to show you a puzzle. And Ryder, I want you to look at this word and see if you recognize what it says. It's just one word. I'll give you a hint. It's one name. Colton, what's your middle name? Wayne. Ryder, what's your middle name? There you go. Jeff Ryder. Okay, here it is. I'm going to give each one of you. You can actually look at it. Look at it and see if you can see. Take it. Take it in your hands. Bam. He got a head start on you, but he's younger than you. See if you can read that word. Do you need a hit? This word right here. Right?
Right here.
I'm going to give you a hint. Look at the white part. It's a puzzle. Yeah. So you try to guess the puzzle. Colton, let's go over to Dylan and ask him. Let's put him on the spot. Dylan, check it out. See if you can figure it out. Look at the white. That's the clue. It's a name. I'm not Vanna White. This is a name. May I have a vowel, please? Don't know? Okay. You ready? Can you see it? Jesus. Okay. Your son got it. Bam. Jesus, you knew ahead of time. You didn't even have to look at it. No. They read it from behind. That's how good they are. Wow, that's pretty talented. So anyway, it's kind of like a puzzle is what I was trying to talk about. So one day Jesus, alive, appears to his disciples, and they don't know. Last week we talked about Simon Peter. Today it's all of them. They don't know who he is. They're kind of worried. They're kind of thinking, who is he? And Jesus says, why are you worried? It's me. He said, look. This is where the nails were in my hand. Come see, this is where the spear was in my side. And they're still worried, and they're still not believing. He says, you know what Jesus says? It's really cool. He says, do y'all have anything to eat? Did y'all know Jesus ever asked them that? Y'all got anything to eat? That's what Jesus asked. And they said, yeah. You know what they gave him? They gave him a piece of, guess, fish. fish. Gave him a piece of fish. And still he said,
cake.
They had cake maybe too later. Jesus may have asked that. It's not in the Bible, but maybe said, fish was good. Got any desserts? Got any cake? So then he wanted them to know that he was alive. Ryder, it's all right. That's your brother. You know him better than anybody. It's everything's all right. This says Jesus. It's kind of a puzzle, right?
You look at the white.
J-E-S-U-S. I've got a job for y'all to do this morning. Are you ready?
Yes!
Okay. We are going to collect the offering. I might need a couple high schoolers to help. This is the offering for the food pantry. We do this the third Sunday of every month. So it's not tax day, it's worship day, and it's take up an offering for the food pantry day, the third Sunday of April. So Ryder, go get a yellow or a blue one and just walk around and take up the offering. He loves being busy. Get busy, take up the offering. You don't like being busy? Well, you guys are, y'all aren't alone. A lot of times siblings are quite different. Amen? Anybody? Amen? I did a funeral recently and there are five children. I looked around, I said, these five, and I'm thinking to myself, not out loud, thinking, these five children are all totally different. I mean, wow, they're, none of them are alike. Amanda, that was a good ring, girl. That was a good ring. So while we're doing that, Mary Lou pointed out, we occasionally have imperfections in our worship bulletin. We are having a luncheon today, so it's a rainy day. Our attendance isn't real off the charts, so please stay and support the youth. We have a taco bar, I think, and desserts, and it's really good. That way, y'all can just stay inside and don't worry if it's going to rain anymore, which it didn't, but we're trying to get y'all to stay today. Presbyterians aren't good on guilt trips, but I'm going to give you one. Stay. Stay for lunch and support you, or you will burn in. No, I won't go there. Just stay for lunch and enjoy what the kids have provided for you. Taco bar, and Mr. Wamsley had all his notes in one of our telephone directories today. Guess what? I don't know where the telephone directory is, but I'll do like you guys and try to follow the order of worship here. And which means, here is love vast as ocean.
I like that.
Love.
Amen. So our gospel lesson, we already looked at it a little bit, Luke 24, with Ryder and Colton, about Jesus appearing to the disciples. Very similar to John 20 when we looked at Simon Peter and doubting Thomas, who last week we figured out was really believing Thomas. So we're going to read, this story is real familiar to you guys because I almost share it before we have the Lord's Supper the first Sunday of each month. Almost always is an introduction to having the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. I talk about the walk to Emmaus. So we're going to look at that story right now and have your typical three-point sermon on it. So this is from Luke 24, starting with verse 13. On that same day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. And as they talked and discussed, Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. They saw him, but somehow they did not recognize him. Jesus said to them, "What are you talking about to each other as you walk along?" And they stood still with sad faces. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happening there these last few days?" And Jesus, he's very cool, he just says, "What things?" It was all about him, and he's going, "What things?" The things that happened to Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. "This man was a prophet, was considered by God and by all the people to be a powerful in everything he said and did. Our chief priests and rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and he was crucified." Now, a lot of you grew up in church, and you know Christian faith. But I had three little girls in Abbeville, Louisiana, never been in church. And when they heard this story for the first time, they said, "What? What? He was a criminal? What? He was handed over to death? He was crucified?" But we're so used to it, we go, yada, yada, big deal. But this is pretty amazing. The whole Christian faith is pretty amazing. So some of the women of our group, they said, surprised us. They went at dawn to the tomb, but they could not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who told them that he is alive. Some of our group went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow you are to believe everything the prophet said. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and then to enter his glory?" And Jesus explained to them what was said about himself in all the scriptures, beginning with the book of Moses and the writings of all the prophets. As they came there to the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going to keep on going. But they held him back, saying, "Stay with us. The day is almost over and it's getting dark." So he went in to stay with them. He sat down and to eat with them, took the bread, said the blessing, broke the bread, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. They recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. How would you feel if that happened to you? You think he's dead. A stranger's walking and teaching with you. You say, "Please stay. This is really good stuff." This guy takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it. Their eyes are open. They're like, "He's not a stranger, he's Jesus, and he's alive right with us." And then he disappears. He said, they got it once and went back to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 disciples gathered together with the others and saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." So these two guys on the road to Emmaus, then explained to them what had happened on the road, how they had recognized the Lord when he broke the bread. You know, most of us don't get to literally walk with Jesus. Most of us have never had a Bible study given to us by Jesus in person, right? I mean, how amazing would that be? But Jesus said, "Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he'll cause you to remember all the things I've taught you." So even though we're on this side of the resurrection, we never seen Jesus in person, although sometimes you can see the Lord or God in a baby, Sarah, you can sometimes see the face of God in a baby. Sometimes you can see it in other human beings. Mother Teresa saw Jesus in people who were really in bad shape, like in the 99th percentile of bad shape on planet Earth. That's pretty horrific.
You can see God in a sunset, in a sunrise. Some of y'all in nature, you sense God, you feel God, but you've never seen Jesus face to face. Last week, Jesus told Simon Peter, blessed are you because you see, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who haven't seen yet believe. So a friend of mine shared a beautiful legend about a king. He decided he was going to set aside a special day to honor the greatest subject in his kingdom. It's kind of like Mariana, Chamber of Commerce, who's the citizen of the year. Is that what they call it? They have different honorees. Okay. So when the big day arrived, there was a large gathering in a palace courtyard. Think of some of you like country music. It's like the country music award show. But I can't tell you which one because there's like one every month. There is a country music award show to honor the best country music award. It's ridiculous. That's just my little pet peeve. But anyways, this is an award show. The first person presented is a wealthy philanthropist. Now, my wife's from Austin, Texas, so she knows that Michael Dell, he's not only creative and really, really rich, but he's a philanthropist. He uses his money for the good, not just of Austin and Travis County in Texas, but worldwide. He does have a 60,000 square foot home, though, which he must have to get one of those little golf carts to get around or something. So this is a philanthropist. The king was told that the man was highly deserving of the honor because of his humanitarian efforts. He had given much to the wealth of his wealth to the poor. The second person was a celebrated physician. The king was told that the doctor was highly deserving of the honor because he had rendered faithful and dedicated service to the sick for many years. The third person was up for the award was a distinguished judge. The king was told that the judge was worthy because he was noted for his wisdom, his fairness, for his brilliant decisions. The fourth person presented was an elderly woman. Everyone was a little surprised to see her there because she was not only humble, but her appearance was quite humble. And she hardly looked the part of someone who would be honored for the greatest subject in the kingdom. So what chance could she possibly have when compared to these other three to win the award? Even so, there was something about her. She had a look of love and on her face and understanding in her eyes, quiet confidence. Can't judge a book by its cover. So the king was intrigued, to say the least, somewhat puzzled by her presence. And he asked, who is she? And the answer was, well, you see, the philanthropist and the doctor and the judge, she was their teacher. The woman had no wealth, no fortune, no title. She had unselfishly given her life to produce great people. There's nothing more powerful or more Christ-like than, you could fill in the blank, there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing more Christ-like than, and the answer I'm going to give you is this, sacrificial love. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, you can give your body to be burned. You can do all kind of incredible things. But if you don't have love, it's not worth, this isn't in your Bible, squat. It's not worth nothing if there's not love. So the king could not see the value of this humble lady. He missed the significance of the teacher. Often we miss the value of those around us. I think it would surprise us to know how often we miss the presence of Christ, just like this two disciples. One was named Cleopas. I don't know what the other was named, his brother. They missed the significance of the stranger on the road to Emmaus. What, are you the only one that hadn't heard of what happened to Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus, he could have said, well, I got news for you, I'm him. But no, no, he didn't do that. So on the road to Emmaus, we're going to look at three things. Number one is don't miss the significance of the resurrection. That's the message today. Number one, it transforms us. Look closely at what happens to these two brothers as they journey from Jerusalem to their home about 7 miles away. A stranger whom we know is Jesus, they don't, joins them. He asks them what they're talking about, and they stop dead in their tracks. They can hardly bring themselves to discuss if they are so saddened by the events in the last 3 days. If you've ever been sucker punched by somebody, you just after gallbladder surgery, I don't know, you just feel before and after, you're feeling it. And these guys were feeling it. They were totally grieving and disappointed. They had put their money, so to speak, their life on the line that this Jesus of Nazareth, he is the one. Then they're going home 7 miles away. Well, that didn't work out. He's dead and buried.
We had hoped he was going to redeem Israel. So this would be enough to unsettle anyone. But new and disturbing information is being told. Reports about the tombs being empty and crazy notions of some who say he's alive. And listen to what happens next on this dusty road at the end of the day. This is the part that kind of intrigues me. Jesus begins to interpret the Old Testament, because that's the only Bible then, right? He didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. This is the only, he says, Old Testament. He explains to him how all these things from Moses on, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, these things had to take place concerning the Messiah. As Marion told the youth the other day, there's about 300 prophecies, last Sunday night, about 300 prophecies about Jesus that somehow this one man fulfilled all of them. And I've told you before, if you think the national debt is kind of high, $20 trillion, you ever seen the little digital clock? It's like, how does it not break? How does it not spin out of control? I guess that's the magic of technology. Anyways, $20 trillion is nothing compared to this one man fulfilling these 300 random prophecies from the Old Testament. It's just, God should be pretty good at astronomy. He created all the stars and called them by name. Okay, back to the message. Finally, the two brothers invite Jesus into their house. He has dinner with them. Again, Jesus transforms the event. They're at an ordinary dinner. At the end of a day, the stranger takes the bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to them, and their eyes are open. In that moment, they were transformed. You know what Christians are really transformed? Because when they sing the old Easter song, he walks with me, he talks with me. Are we singing that at the end? What's our ending song? I don't. What?
Because he lives.
Same thing. When we sing that, we're transformed. Why? Because he lives. He's alive and he lives in me. I mean, you guys aren't dumb. Y'all are spending Sunday morning in a sanctuary worshiping God because he's alive, because it's real. You've been transformed. If you hadn't been transformed, you wouldn't be here. You say, what's the point? What's the point? I could just watch one of 200 channels on my TV. Yeah. Their eyes were open. Has your eyes been open? Has your heart been open? There's a story about a young boy. His name is Walter Elias. Born in a city, his parents one day moved into the country to become farmers. Walter had a vivid imagination. The farm was the perfect place for a young boy and a wandering mind at the time. By the way, this guy only lived to be like 66. He was born in 1901. Died in 1966. One day in apple orchard, he's amazed when he saw sitting on a branch one of the apple trees, he saw an owl. He just stood there and stared at the owl. He thought about what his father had told him about owls. Owls always rested in the day because they hunted throughout the night. That's what he was told by his dad, who was a Canadian, Roy. This owl was asleep. He also thought that the owl might make a great pet. So, being careful not to make any noises, he kind of stepped over some sticks and twigs and leaves, and the owl was in a deep sleep because he never heard Walter Elias walking toward it. Finally, standing under the owl, he reached up and he grabbed the owl. Think of Colton grabbing the owl by the, I'm just using my imagination here, grabbed his legs. And events that followed are kind of difficult to explain. Suddenly, everything was kind of utter chaos. The owl came to life. Walter's thoughts about keeping the bird as a pet, no mas. The air filled with wings and feathers and screaming and excitement. Walter held the legs even tighter. And in his panic, Walter, still looking onto the owl, he threw it to the ground. He stomped it to death. After things calmed down when you kill something. He looked at the now dead and bloody bird. He began to cry. He did have a heart. He ran back to the farm, obtained a shovel, and he buried the owl in the orchard. At night, he would dream of the owl. He had bad dreams. As the years passed, he never got over what happened that one summer day. So deep down, it affected him for the rest of his life. An older man said he never, ever killed anything again.
Do you see it? Something significant happened after that event, something that Walter did not miss, something which transformed Walter Elias, something that redeemed him from the pit of despair, something that resurrected him, something that made Walter Elias Disney give life to thousands of animals on the big screen. Resurrection changes everything. It transforms us. It moves us from despair to new possibilities of life. It takes our blindness and opens our eyes. It transforms ordinary bread into a holy meal. It takes two sad and lonely lost brothers on the road to Emmaus who had lost the only thing they had put their hope in, and it gives it back to them. Jesus comes to them and says, "See, I'm not dead. You got anything to eat?" I love Jesus. He's just so cool. "You got anything to eat?" I mean, he's risen, and they think he's a weird guy. Like, "Who are you? We're scared." He says, "You got anything to eat?" I love that when he heals the one little daughter, he heals her. He says, "She's not sleeping." He raises her from the dead. You know what he says? He didn't say, "That was cool." He says, "Get her something to eat." The girl's mother gets back to work. It's just amazing. One of the coolest stories in the Bible, while I'm talking about cool stuff, is Moses. Moses is in a basket in the Nile River full of crocodiles. And somebody sees him and brings him into the Egyptian courtroom, the kingdom, right? Guess who gets to get paid for taking care of baby Moses? His mother. How cool is that? God has a sense of humor. He's working his purposes out. I just think that's one of the greatest things. Some of you moms should be able to relate to this. You know, you lose your son. He's going to be in Egypt. He could be a slave. He was a slave later in life, right? And Moses, his mom gets to take care of him, and the Egyptians pay her for it. How cool is that? Come on, you guys. You need to wake up. That's cool. That's a great story. If you don't think that's a great story, you need to get into your electronic Bible with pictures and images and get some light. Okay, the next two points are shorter. We're talking about being transformed. You guys, when you go to Montreat, I got a question for you. When y'all go to Montreat, because we love you and we support you and we're so glad y'all go to Montreat, and y'all not the only ones. People grew up in this church who are older than y'all, who remember and have the same experience. But I want to ask you, do your life get a little transformed? By that, I mean, do you feel a little bit more alive? Does Jesus feel a little more real? Does God's promises resonate with you a little bit? Are there a couple things that you experience or remember that stays with you? And when you go back on campus, it's part of your identity. I'm a Christian. Now, what happened to Mr. Hutton is great. He finds the love of his life there, and that's cool. That's good. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about getting transformed as a Christian. Number two, on the road to Emmaus, we travel home. Don't miss the significance of the resurrection. We can be transformed, and secondly, and this is a churchy word, so get ready for it, we can get convicted. Now, I'm not talking about legal stuff. I'm talking about Holy Spirit stuff, getting convicted. Look at verse 32. When the brothers realize that it is the risen Lord who is with them, he vanishes. They turn to each other and say, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" Isn't that true of life? We usually don't understand what's happening until we change. Then we look back and we see the conviction of our hearts. Transformation is basically change. It doesn't come without conviction, where you know something is true and real. Conviction. I'll be honest, even I was a kid, I'm weird, but I like being convicted when I went to worship. Conviction is not looking at yourself and saying, "Man, I'm a worm. I'm pitiful. I should be doing so much better." Being convicted is looking to the future, to God, and saying, "Wow, it can be so much better if I just trust and obey. You know, life is good and it can be better. Jesus said, 'I came that you might have life, life abundantly.'" So one of the greatest voices of the church was St. Augustine. I got you Walt Elias Disney this morning. Now I'm bringing you way back to St. Augustine. 4th and 5th century in Rome. He was a bishop. After Rome fell and faded into dust, it was largely Augustine's writings that kept Christianity alive. obviously it's God, and made it the most influential movement the world has ever known. Did y'all know Christianity is the most influential movement the world has ever known? Please say yes, because it's a fact, Jack. It's true. And it's only going to become more so because Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that someday every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is who he says he is, Lord. Thank you, Glynis. So it's remarkable between the 8th and 12th century. Think about it. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. 5 centuries. That's a long time, folks. Much longer than America's been a country. The writings were more widely read than any other. St. Augustine, he is the man. He is huge. He'd make, really, if you look at historically for 2,000 years, he makes Billy Graham seem almost minor. And this was 400 to 700 years after he died that his writings were the most read on planet Earth. But he was not always a saint. Before he was not 29, y'all think 29 is old. This guy, till he was 29, he lived to fulfill every lust and pleasure he had. He was a party animal, big time. Augustine had one great quality, though, that saved his pitiful life, and that was a praying mother. She never gave up on him until one day he stopped along to listen to the voices around him. He's hearing voices. He had just heard a sermon by St. Ambrose, Bishop of Milan, Italy, and we're told in public speaking and preaching class you're not supposed to read something that's long, but this is a little long. It's 2 paragraphs. This is from St. Augustine. After all, I just told you he's the man, big time, so we ought to listen to him. He said, this is his conversion story. He's convicted. He's transformed. One day, under deep conviction, it's kind of old language, because guy, like, centuries ago. He says, I cast myself down, I know not how, under a certain fig tree, giving full vent to my tears, and the floods of mine eyes gushed out. So was I weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart, when, lo, I heard from a neighboring house a voice, as of a boy or girl, I know not, chanting and oft repeating, take up and read. Take up and read. Instantly, my countenance altered. I began to think most intently whether children were wont in any kind of play to sing such words, nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So checking the torrent of my tears, I arose, interpreting to be no other than a command from God to open the book and read the first chapter I should find. Eagerly then I returned to the place where Alipus, my friend, was sitting, for there I had the volume of the Apostle Paul. This is the book of Romans, by the way. I seized it, opened it, and in silence read the section on which my eyes first fell. In other words, he opened it up and read wherever his eyes first fell. No further would I read. It said, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He closed the book. By a light as if it were a serenity infused in my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. And he was convicted. He was transformed. He was never the same. Convictions don't always lead to conversion, but transformation cannot happen unless there's conviction. We may not recognize the conviction at first, but on the road to Emmaus, don't miss the significance of the resurrection. It convicts us. And that conviction can change us, and that the world around us has changed as well. So transformation, conviction, what could the third point be? When we don't miss the significance of the resurrection, and we're not very good at this, so you better listen. You might get convicted. You might get transformed. The third part is the resurrection can make us witnesses. Did y'all know the word angel has, the word evangelism has the word angel in it, which is the same word as witness. It's the same word as martyr. A martyr is somebody who's willing to die for their faith. So when you say, I'm not a very good witness, you know what? You're probably telling the truth. You're probably not. Or maybe you are. Because another guy, Franciscus, said, preach always, if necessary, use words. And this is perhaps the area where we most fall. You're certainly not alone if you've never spoken to another person about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Very few people live the life of Billy Graham. I recently read that Billy Graham
preach the gospel to more people in live audience than anyone else in history. Over 210 million people in more than 185 countries and territories. I'm sure it was actually much greater than that. You can measure the numbers, but you cannot measure the effect upon the world when one reaches millions. Try to calculate the homes kept intact. Try to calculate marriages saved, children given spiritually mature fathers, young people saved from drugs. Have y'all seen any of those billboards on the highway, by the way? That costs you $10,000. Just one pull over on the side of the road, breathalyzer, there's alcohol in it. That costs you $10,000. You know what? It's true. And that's just the start of it. So you can't really underestimate the effect one person has on another person's life. The significance of that one life cannot be calculated. Even more, there's no lab or library that can count for the impact the resurrection has had upon history. You take the resurrection out of the gospel and the house of cards of Christianity falls to the ground. We aren't here right now. This church doesn't exist. Paul recognized this when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, some were saying that the resurrection had never happened. Paul made it very clear. He said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain, and the gospel is nothing but a charade. Obviously, First Presbyterian Church, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. At the end of the story, the two brothers do what is only natural. They get up, they walk back to Jerusalem, and they go and tell the disciples, guess what happened to us? The women were 100% right on target. We saw them too. We even had a meal with them. I always wondered why their eyes were open and recognized him. I think, Dylan, maybe Jesus, when he broke the bread, they saw his scars and said, it's him. That's my best guess. So at the end of the story, these disciples became witnesses, right? They went back and told what they had seen and heard. You simply tell what you have seen. It's not a big religious thing to be a witness. You just tell people, well, all I know is that God makes a difference in my life. I talk to him. He gives me peace. He gives me strength. He gives me hope to carry on. I know that he's always with me. I know that he gets me. He understands me. I know that he has the power to forgive me of my sins. Nobody else can do that, which makes me feel better. I mean, doesn't it feel better when you know that your sins are forgiven? Just wiped clean to the bottom of the sea, remembered no more by God. So the resurrection is significant enough to do the rest of the work for you. It was the power behind the witness of the disciples. It was the power behind those two brothers on the road to Emmaus. It was the power of Paul who brought the gospel to home to Rome. It was the power of Augustine, remember him, and Billy Graham. And it's the power behind your witness as well. On the road home, don't miss the power of the resurrection. It will transform you after it convicts you. And you'll be witnesses. Do you know we'll finish with this. There's two great commands in the Bible. Okay, let's just narrow it down. Two big commands in the Bible. First one, you know, the great commandment. It's called great because it's the big one. The great commandment. You shall love, we're going to do it Catholic style, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the vertical spoke. And you shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the horizontal. That's the big one. They asked Jesus. They even tried to trick him. What's the most important commandment? He said, this is it. Right before Jesus went back to home in heaven, he gave the second one. It's called the Great Commission. It's in all four Gospels. It's also in the book of Acts, written by Luke. And it is, it's commands. It's real simple. Go, teach, make, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A great church. I don't care about what kind of building programs you have. I don't care if you have an elevator. I don't care if you give $1 million to Nicaragua. You know, that's all great. Don't get me wrong. But this is a great church. Here it is right now. You can book it. You can write it down. You can write it on the it's not scripture, but you can write it on the tablet of your heart because it is scripture. Love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength in the Great Commission. A great church takes seriously the Great Commandment. I think you guys do. Love God. Do you love God? Yes. Do you love others as you love yourself? Well, not perfectly, but that's my desire. I truly do. Joy, it's so good seeing you here. There you are. and the Great Commission, which sometimes we're not so good at. And it actually uses the word disciples. Make disciples. Followers of Jesus. That is a great church. I don't care what the name of. I don't care if they have a neon sign that says members and non-members only, which I always thought would be pretty cool. Big green neon sign. Members and non-members only. Okay, I've said enough. Walk to Emmaus, great commandment, great commission, great church. And maybe our hearts will burn a little bit and say, that's from God. I'm getting convicted. I'm getting transformed. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to share my faith. So correct me if I'm wrong, Kenneth, but you put the second hymn inside the bulletin. But first, we're going to stand, and we have an affirmation of faith. Let's stand and recite this. Youth, y'all can go to the kitchen after this if you want. But let's say this together. Keep your bulletin. Grab it. Participate in this. This is right from Romans 8. I'm not a good communicator, obviously. Just bam. It's in the book. We believe that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought.
We believe
We believe that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. We believe that no one can separate us from the love of Christ. In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you would grab the insert in your bulletin, we're now going to sing Longing for Light, We Wait in Darkness.